We again bid you welcome and express appreciation for your being here. And we say that so often, but we say it sincerely. It's just good. It's good to get together. As my brethren, there was an outline on the table in the foyer along with the bulletin. If you'd like to follow along, kind of look around, ask my brethren to see company or whoever. If they did not receive one, they have that opportunity to share. Looking at the title and from the scripture that was read to us, I titled it, Watch Your Language. And I'm not preaching this because I've heard a lot of brethren cuss and swear. But requests have been made over the weeks. If I could just give a lesson just on our speech, our communication, the things that we say to one another. So I have this lesson next week, Lord willing, just going to look at the word murmur. Of course, I guess if I give a lesson on all these bad language, I'm going to have to give a lesson on good language and gracious speech and loving speech and things like that. And I'll try to do that too. But by way of introduction, the Bible gives some admonitions about language. I just noted the scripture references in your notes. But in Proverbs 17, verse 27, he that has knowledge spares his words. In Ecclesiastes 5, verse 3, a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. I don't know how much is a multitude. In Colossians 4, verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. In James 1, verse 19, he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. In Ephesians 4, verse 15, says, speak the truth in love. The Bible has a lot to say about our language and our speech. We even have sayings in society. You know, we've heard things from our youth. I know I've been told oftentimes, think before you speak. Or they'll say, Brian, chew your words before you spit them out. In other words, give some thought. Don't be hasty. Someone else said, the ears are exposed. The tongue is walled in by teeth and mouth. Therefore, ears are not made to shut. The mouth is. Our language. Someone else said, the wise old owl lived in an oak. The more he saw, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he heard. Why can't we all be like that bird? Someone else said, many things are opened by mistake, but none so frequently as one's mouth. And you've always heard in the military, you can finish it for me, loose lips sink ships. Our language. So we're going to look at four of them in our lesson this morning. The Bible presents, so we titled this thing, Watch Your Language. We'll look at it in these four areas today. Number one is obvious swearing or profanity, the cussing. You know, clean language, as you should know, and we need to preach this and instill it in everyone, especially our young people, but clean language is always acceptable. You'll never have to apologize for clean language. No one ever gets upset if your language is clean when they speak to you. Or if there's a speaker and all of in the entire language is clean. No one gets upset over clean language. It never offends clean language. God has displeasure, but with cursing. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. In other words, God holds you guilty. In Psalm 111, verse 9, he sent redemption unto his people. Yep. He's commanded his covenant forever. Mm-hmm. Meaning he, God. Holy and reverend is his name. So certainly, swearing is using God's name in a way that's forbidden. Also, maybe just a flippant use of God's name. And then in the text that was read to us, as Dennis said, aren't you glad you don't live under the Old Testament? But the instructions that to Moses included in Leviticus 24, and I'll just look at verse 14. Bring forth him that cursed. When Rick's translation had the word blasphemes or cursed. Let him that bring forth him that cursed outside the camp. And it continues, and let all the congregation stone him. Mm. In verse 16, he that blasphemes the name of the Lord, he'll surely be put to death, and the congregation stone him. Wow. You know, it really doesn't sharpen anyone's image who stoops to dirty stories or bad language to impress friends or associates or somebody else. It doesn't enhance your image at all to cuss or to use profanity. It doesn't make people appreciate you a lot. Mm. One person said, when you cuss or use profanity, it reveals a bad habit. It says you're short on vocabulary. You have mental poverty. You lack self-control. Every once in a while, in years past, we'd play golf with a couple of the brethren. Sometimes there might be three of us, and a single person would join us to make four of us to play that round of golf. And so many times, or sometimes, that one that joined us, he hit a bad shot, and boy, you hear the profanity and everything else. About the third or fourth hole, the conversation would go, and they'd say, oh, by the way, what do you do for a living? You know, well, I'm the preacher. And then all of a sudden, the apologies start coming. Oh, I'm sorry. I shouldn't say all those things. And you didn't hear a cuss word the rest of the game. He had self-control. Some comics think that something is funny just because they throw in a swear word. You look on television and radio and they allow certain words to be said. And people will use them, and I've heard people say when they say that, you know, I say this because I can. It's allowed in the media. So I'm going to say it. Little historical note for you. George Washington felt that God's favor would not be on his troops if swearing was practiced. You know, the first president. So he said in his orderly book of August 3rd, 1776. Ah, bless you, George. So here's what he said. I'm sorry to be informed that the foolish and wicked practice of profane swearing, a vice heretofore little known in the American army. Swearing was little known hundreds of years ago in the military. So he says it's growing into fashion. I hope the officers will, by example and influence, endeavor to check it, and that both they and the men will reflect that we have but little hope of the blessing of heaven on our arms, or the military, if we insult him, meaning God, by our impiety and folly. And added to this, it's a vice so mean and low that every man of sense and character detests and despises it. End quote. Boy, what a change has been made over the centuries. E.H. Chapman said, profaneness is a brutal vice. He who indulges in it is not a gentleman. William Cowper wrote, it chills my blood to hear the blessed supreme, meaning God, rudely appealed to on each trifling theme. So he said, maintain your rank, vulgarity despise. To swear is neither brave, polite, nor wise. So the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 4, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Don't do it. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Profanity is not gracious. In Proverbs 16, verse 24, it says, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Pleasant words. So number one, when we think about what's the phrase or the title of the lesson, watch your language. Number one, watch your language when it comes to swearing or profanity. Number two, put gossip or talebearing. In the Old Testament law, Leviticus 19, verse 16, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among the people. Don't do that. An unknown poet wrote, if you're tempted to reveal a tale to you someone has told about another, make it pass before you speak three gates of gold. These narrow gates, first, is it true? Then, is it needful? In your mind, give truthful answer. And the next is last and narrowest. Is it kind? And if to reach your lips at last, it passes through these gateways three, then tell the tale and not fear what the results may be. Think about consequences, don't we, when we speak? So the author mentioned three things. First of all, is it true? Psalm 15, verse 3 says, who shall dwell on the holy hill? Good question. God, who's going to be in your favor? God, who's going to stand on your side? Who's going to dwell on the holy hill? Next phrase is, he that backbites not with his tongue, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor. Now, sometimes, just because it's true, it does not need to be said. Just because it's true. Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 8, he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, yeah, but then he adds to the description or the qualifications, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on these things. One person said when he was retelling a story, he says, I won't go into all the details. In fact, I've already told you more than I know. So is it true? Then second, he asked the question, is it needful? Well, that's kind of true too. Well, some things, even though they might be true, are better left unsaid. Someone else said, when you're tempted to gossip, breathe through your nose. So Solomon, the wise man, said in Proverbs 17, verse 9, he who repeats a matter separates friends. Uh-oh. What did we title this lesson? Watch your language. Someone else said, plastic surgery has done a lot for the human nose. However, it's been unable to keep it out of other people's business. So we ask ourselves when we watch our language, is it true? Second, is it needful? Number three, is it kind? Wise man Solomon said in Proverbs 18, verse 8, the words of the talebearer are as wounds. Oh, watch your language. It hurts. It hurts. See, the danger of gossip or the talebearing is multiplied by the fact that one has absolutely no control over his words once they leave your lips. You don't have any control over your words anymore. Golden rule of language says if your lips would keep from slips, five things observe with care. Of whom you speak, to whom you speak, and how and when and where. Again, Solomon, the wise man, said in Proverbs 25, verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in baskets of silver. Yeah. Fitly spoken words. So watch your language. Number three is an easy one to preach against, lying. You know, a lie is a falsehood. It means you're going to speak falsely or you're going to try to deceive someone by lies. And it's not okay if you lie with your fingers crossed. Remember that as kids? Oh, I have my fingers crossed behind my back. It's okay to tell an untruth. In the course of the land, there's a phrase, and you're familiar with it. If I start it, you finish it. You promise or honor, you tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So the little boy standing before his mom, and mom said, he hit me. Yeah, and mom gets the whole truth. The whole truth is, he hit me first. Oh, he hit me. Yeah, but wait a minute. That's the truth. Yeah, he hit you. The whole truth is, you hit him first. The whole truth. Not a half truth. And not the half that makes you look good. Tell the truth. The whole truth. Nothing but the truth. Saw a story. Probably in Reader's Digest. It said one time a census officer, you take the census, stopped by a house, stated his mission, asked for the name of the householder. Yeah. The elderly lady replied, I'm Matilda Brown. The officer said, and your age? The lady said, did Mr. and Mrs. Hill next door give you their ages? The officer said, well, no, they did not. The lady said, well, then I'm the same age as they are. Well, the officer said, okay, that'll do. So the door closes and he writes down on the form, Matilda Brown, as old as the hills. Then Solomon said in Proverbs 12, verse 23, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. In Proverbs 6, verse 17, I'm not sure all of these are in your notes, but Proverbs 6, verse 17, a lying tongue God hates. In Revelation 21, verse 8, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burned with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So lying. We have things that we need to watch our language. Swearing, profanity, gossip, talebearing, lying. And then one of my parents wouldn't let loose of was slang. I just couldn't get away with it in my youth. But as we noted earlier, God wants his name kept holy. Well, okay. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Exodus 20, verse 7. Psalm 111, verse 9. Holy and reverend is his name, God's name, holy, reverend. Matthew 6, verse 9, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, right at the beginning when it addresses God, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, holy be thy name. So it's obvious that profanity is irreverence to God's name, but what about the bywords we use? Most of us would not use words like just in general, God and Jesus or Christ or hell and damnation. But we use other words. It's our habit, our character. We'll say, I put in your notes, you put in the text, you'll, oh, OMG. Oh my God. Can't you just say, oh my? When you see something, an element of surprise, or you're astounded by something, oh my. But they always say, oh my God. You ever hear someone say, holy cow? What's holy about that? Then my parents wouldn't allow me to even say gosh or darn or even golly gee. I can't say golly gee. What's so bad about golly gee? But Paul said again, Ephesians 4, verse 29, don't let corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Solomon said in Proverbs 10, verse 20, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. I saw this article in a bulletin. I'll close. But he titled it, by a man named Chuck Hickman, Bridle Your Tongue. Said a euphemism. You know, that we won't say the real word, so we soften it up. So a euphemism, according to the 1968 Webster's New World Dictionary, the use of a word or phrase that is less expressive or direct and considered less distasteful and less offensive than another. So we're not going to say a cuss word or profanity, but we'll soften it with golly gee. So he said, but society in, he said, in its foolishness has deemed it socially acceptable to blaspheme the Lord through the use of euphemisms. Unfortunately, many a Christian, though believing himself to be religious, has not examined the words he uses daily and by which he shall be justified or condemned, according to Matthew 12, verse 37. It says euphemisms by which we insult our Heavenly Father, probably we're using as idle words or exclamations of surprise. You know, we don't think it's too bad. May surprise many of us when we realize that the following are common everyday expressions that insult God as found in Webster's dictionary. Gosh, Webster defines it. Euphemism for God. Golly, a euphemism for God. Gee, is golly gee, euphemism contraction of God. Darn, a euphemism for the curse damn. Heck, euphemism for hell. Doggone, I don't want to say that one. He says, has the meaning changed? No. Is it less offensive to God? No. Is it something that a Christian who loves his Heavenly Father would say? No. Matthew 12, verse 36. Jesus said, I say to you, every idle word that men shall speak, they'll give account thereof in the day of judgment. So we close with the lesson or the admonition in 1 Peter 3, verse 10. He that will love life and see good days. Oh, count me in. I want to love life and see good days. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Psalm 19, verse 14, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable unto thee, O Jehovah, my rock and my redeemer. Pray that. God, let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, be acceptable unto thee, O Jehovah, my rock and my redeemer. So that's the lesson. Next week, Lord willing, just want to talk about the word murmur. It's just kind of surprising how often that word is used in the Bible. And it's not complimentary. You don't get an attaboy. We're going to talk about murmuring next week, Lord willing. And I'll talk about some good words. And then, by the way, when I looked up just words in the Bible lists at least 15 words that we should avoid. 15. I just listed 4 in today's lesson. I'll give you the list next week. You would like it. 15 words to avoid biblically. Always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation, song of exhortation. For those who have never obeyed the good news, the gospel message, you have heard the good news that Jesus died for your sins, that God so loved the world, he sent his only son. And whosoever believed in him should not perish. That's right, I don't want to perish, but have everlasting life. You've heard that good news message. And then you'll want to believe that. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 24, except you believe that I'm he, you'll die in your sins. Well, I don't want to die in my sins. I want to believe. Give me that good news message. And then you'll, next in line, you'll want to repent of your sins. Let me turn your life around. Jesus said it in Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. Except you repent, you shall all in like manner perish. I don't want to perish. And then as Philip preached to the Ethiopian, preached a Jesus sermon to him, he's asking, who's Isaiah talking about here? So he preached unto him Jesus. He reached a point in his sermon where the Ethiopian interrupted him in Acts 8, verse 38. He says, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? He said, if you believe, you may. And he makes a confession. Well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then Philip said, stop the chariot. Stop the chariot. And then they both went down into the water and Philip baptized him. The kid both came up out of the water. And the Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing. Salvation is always an occasion of rejoicing. Always. That's the invitation we extend at the close of every lesson. You're subject to it. That's your desire. That's your resolve. Just simply let it be known at the close of this song. So Dennis, make your way to the front here. Let's stand together. And we're going to use this song, as we say, a song of encouragement, song of invitation. And again, if that's your desire or resolve, simply let it be known.